Our scripture reading for today is Psalm 66, verses 13 through 20. Listen now to the word of the Lord. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love for me. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
Please pray with me.
Lord, we thank you for this day, especially today, where we are mindful to give thanks for all that you have done for us. And now, in the hearing of your word, help us to really hear and to be strengthened and to offer up to you a word of thanksgiving and praise and all that we are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, everyone. For those of you who might be fans of classical music, or if you just happen to be a fan of 18th century memes and trolling, you might know the story of how Joseph Haydn composed his symphony number 45 in the unusual key of F sharp minor as a kind of gentle protest song back in 1772. Apparently, he and a group of musician friends were sequestered in the castle of their patron prince, and they were playing for His Royal Highness and his buddies for a long time, and they just wanted to go home to their families. But the prince requested that they play another symphony. So Haydn, sympathetic to the yearnings of his musician friends, but also under the obligation to the prince, composed his symphony number 45. What's so unique about this particular symphony is that in the final movement, the piece moves from the entire sound of the full orchestra to the whispers of just a couple of violins at the end. Not only that, but as individual members of the orchestra finish their particular piece, instead of just sitting there waiting quietly until the entire piece is finished, they would extinguish the lantern that was lighting their music and they would walk off the stage. So imagine, as the prince is watching, the oboes, the bassoons, the horns, the basses, the cellos, the violas, the violins, until finally only two violins are left, and they too, at the end, walk off into the dark. It was a bit of a gimmick, but it was very effective. The prince got the hint, and he allowed the musicians to go home the next day. And so today, this symphony is more commonly known as a farewell symphony. Pastor James Boyce observed in his commentary on Psalm 66 that the movement of Psalm 66 is like this symphony, in that it begins with a call to the entire earth to praise the Lord, and then funneling down until only one person is praising God. We didn't hear the first 12 verses in our reading today, but the psalm begins with, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise." It's a call for the entire earth to praise God. The psalmist then recalls what God has done for his people, especially in the deliverance from slavery in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. And in verse 8, he says, "Bless our people, bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard." He moves from calling the entire earth to praise God to calling his people to praise God. A few musicians have now left the stage. Then starting in verse 13, as you just heard, the grammar dramatically switches to the first person singular. He moves from this communal hymn of praise to a personal song of thanksgiving. No longer part of the whole orchestra, rather than calling the entire community to praise, the psalmist says, I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you. I will offer burnt offerings of fattened animals. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. He does this because he himself has personally experienced the goodness of God. He has experienced God listening to him and answering his prayers. It's, of course, very important for us to hear the stories of God, how God has delivered his peoples, like in the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. It's what our pastoral staff tries to teach every week, the stories of God and his faithfulness to his people in the scriptures. But it's also important to be part of a larger worshiping and praising community, as we do every week. But all of this does you no good. It does you no good to know the stories unless it becomes personal and is a part of your personal experience. It does you no good to know that God so loved the world that he sent his son, his only begotten son, to save the world. The question you have to answer is not merely, does God love all of creation, but does God love me? Not who do others say that I am, but who do you say Jesus is? The psalmist not only knows and declares what God has done for the world, but he has experienced God for himself. He doesn't merely say, come close and listen, all you who honor God, and I will tell you what God has done. He says, I will tell you what God has done for me. Not only what God has done, but what God has done for me. He's already encouraged others. He's fulfilled his vows. He's already brought burnt offerings and animals. He's already done a lot of communal worshiping. But he also now wants to personally testify of God's steadfast love for him. And so maybe some of you here today, you're here thinking, you know, you've done enough worship for today. Isn't it enough that I sang the praise songs? Isn't it enough that I shook some hands and passed the peace, even though I'm a germaphobe? Isn't it enough that I'm listening to your sermon? Isn't it enough that I've brought my tithes and offerings? Isn't it enough that I will later participate in communion? Do I also have to testify and give thanks? Of course, you don't have to. But don't you want to? As I mentioned in the Wednesday Word this week, whenever you come across something that you like and enjoy, don't you feel even compelled to want to share that with others? As C.S. Lewis said, this praising, this telling, this sharing, it completes our own enjoyment. If for no other reason than for your own selfish increase in enjoyment, thanks telling, thanksgiving consummates that enjoyment. I remember not too long ago how some people went to see a Backstreet Boys concert. They were raving about how good it was, and they wanted everyone else to go see them so they could share in that joy. I mean, you did not have to twist their arms to tell you more about it. In fact, you kind of had to twist their arms to make them stop telling you more about it. Similarly, last night during the youth group gathering, I was sitting with a couple of the dads, and we were having a very serious and meaningful conversation. And I happened to overhear some of the moms as they were talking, and they were getting so excited about this particular sunscreen product. One person shared how good it was, and then everyone was like talking about getting it and how great it was, and they were so excited about it, and they couldn't wait to tell more people about it. When you experience something powerful, something beautiful, when you simply love something or someone, it's only natural to say something, right? I mean, can you even imagine hearing a great joke and not telling anyone else that joke? It's great that you can get excited about a concert or about sunscreen, or about K-pop demon hunters, whatever it may be. And I'm glad you want to share that enjoyment with others. But isn't there also an excitement about God at all? Hasn't there been at least one moment this year in which God answered you for which you are grateful? Doesn't have to be some earth-shattering, life-transforming incident, but isn't there some one thing that you asked of God this year and it was answered in such a way that you are grateful? Can you share that story and bless the congregation and bless God? And so at this time, as has been our tradition on this Sunday, I want to invite you all of you, every single one of you, to come up and offer a word of thanks telling. We, the whole orchestra, as a congregation, we have now praised God, and now it's an opportunity for each of you to share your part. And of course, the way we're going to do it now is that I'd like to invite you all to come up, again, all of you, and begin by reciting the prompt. If we can get the prompt up on the screen, it's from Psalm 66:16. So I want you to just come up and then either read or recite the words. Come close and listen, all you who honor God, and I will tell you what God has done for me. What God has done for me. And then tell us what God has done for you. You know, during the last sermon series, I didn't get a chance to mention it, but when King Hezekiah ruled during his reign, he restored the Passover feast, and we are told that after a week of feasting, after, imagine, an entire week of worshiping, we are told that the whole assembly, that is the congregation, agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. They worshiped together for a week, and it was so good, they said, let's keep going for another week. That's my dream. I would love for us to just keep on sharing all day today. I will apologize to the church that comes in later, okay? But let's give thanks so that everyone can give thanks today. And let's give the glory to God. And let's tell one another what God has done for me. Amen? All right. So please, at this time, those of you who want to come up and share, do so. I want to just encourage us to maybe form a line over here as we wait others to come and share.